This morning, we are going to be challenged to be like Jesus. More specifically, we are going to be challenged to complete the mission that Jesus began. We are being sent out into our community to serve others, and in doing so, make Jesus' name known. In today's story, we see Jesus demonstrating how we can make a difference in our community. Let's listen to see how Jesus shows us how to complete the mission we have been sent to do today in the book of Luke.
Okay, everybody take a look around the room. Look around all over this room. Go ahead and look around right now. That means if you're in the balcony, stand up and look at all the people down here. Everybody down here, look at all the folks up in the balcony. Take a look around the room. What do you see? Seriously. Here's what I see when I look around the room. I see a foot up there, and I see an ear over here, and I see an eye over here, and I see a hand there. I see the body of Christ. Now, if you're new to Christianity, if like this is your first Sunday in church, let me explain what I mean by that, because this will be a little bit confusing. When Jesus was getting ready to leave earth and to go back to heaven, when he was leaving here to go back home, he put his church in charge. He basically said, hey, y'all, I'm out of here. You're in charge until I come back. And Matthew 18 tells us that Jesus' church now has his authority. Whatever we bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever we loose on earth is loosed in heaven. The church is like a mirror. It's supposed to reflect the community, but it's supposed to act like our Savior. We are the church. It's not something that we do on Sunday morning. We don't do church on Sunday. We are the church Monday through Sunday. And if we are the church, we're supposed to be Jesus' hands and feet in the Chattahoochee Valley. Today, if you're joining us for the first time, if I haven't had a chance to meet you, my name is Jeff. I'm one of the pastors here, and we're studying through the book of Luke. We're in Luke chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 1 today from the book of Luke. And if you're following along in those sermon notes, here's the first thing that I want you to write down as we study through Luke chapter 10 this morning. Serve our city. If this church, if the church is the body of Christ, then what the church should be doing is serving its community. Now, what we're going to read in just a second is going to sound really familiar if you were around here a few weeks ago, because this is going to sound an awful lot like what we just saw in Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus sends out the 12 disciples to go do some ministry. Today, he sends everybody. He sends the whole church. Today, Jesus is so compelled, his mission is so urgent that he throws everything, including the kitchen sink, at it. So what's so important that Jesus sends the whole church away from him? Well, Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 1. The Lord now chose 72 other disciples, and he sent them ahead in pairs to all the towns and places he planned to visit. These were his instructions to them. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields. Now go, and remember that I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves. Don't take any money with you, nor a traveler's bag, nor an extra pair of sandals, and don't stop to greet anyone on the road. Whenever you enter someone's home, first say, may God's peace be on this house. And if those who live there are peaceful, the blessings will stand. If they are not, the blessings will return to you. Don't move around from home to home. Stay in one place, eating and drinking what they provide. Don't hesitate to accept hospitality, because those who work deserve their pay. Verse 8, if you enter a town and it welcomes you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick. Tell them the kingdom of God is near you. Look at this word, near you right now. Verse 10, but if a town refuses to welcome you, go out into the streets and say, we wipe the dust of your town from our feet to show that we have abandoned you to your fate. And know this, the kingdom of God is near. Tell you a quick story from the Old Testament. Moses has been given the mission to take God's people and to lead them from slavery in Egypt to the edge of the promised land. Moses has more ministry than one man can accomplish. He's literally working himself to exhaustion, and every day he's falling farther and farther behind. One day, Moses's father-in-law shows up to see the grandchildren, and when he sees what's going on, he's shocked by what's happening. He says, Moses, what you're doing is not good for you. Moses, what you're doing is not good for God's people. You're working yourself to death, and it's still more ministry than one man can do. Here's what you need to do, Moses. Get 70 men to help you. Share some of the legal responsibilities, Numbers chapter 11, verse 18. Share some of the responsibilities, Moses, with many other men, and take some of the load off of yourself. Moses, there's more ministry than one man can do. Jesus does the same thing here in Luke chapter 10. There's more ministry than the pastors, than the paid professionals can possibly do. So Jesus sends everybody. He sends the whole church out to do ministry. Now, he sends them out in pairs. Don't get hung up on numbers today, because your translation may say he sent 72. Maybe your translation says he sent 70. Apparently, the Bible translators, the guys who translated scripture, didn't get hung up on numbers. Basically, Jesus is sending everybody, and he sends them out in pairs. There's a reason why they go out in pairs, a practical reason. Two people are a lot less likely to get mugged on the side of the road than one person. But there's also a cultural reason. In Jesus' day, it took two people to testify to the truth. It took two people to exclaim, this is what the law says. So Jesus expects these disciples to go to the city gates and to tell these towns and villages who Jesus is and what he's come to do. And you cannot miss the urgency here. He says to them, don't even stop. Don't take anything that's going to slow you down. You go straight to these towns and villages and tell them right now, at this very moment, heaven and hell, life and death hang in the balance. And Jesus expects his church, he expects us to continue this mission until he comes back again. In fact, he expects us to complete this mission when he comes back again. Jesus says it's going to be dangerous. Look, I understand that I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. It's going to be dangerous, but you have the privilege, church, of putting the glory of God on display by healing people and by meeting their needs, by healing their hurts and by meeting their needs. My heart hurts for the Chattahoochee Valley. I hope yours does too. I'm not just talking about homes that are broken and kids that are in need of foster care. I'm not just talking about the murder rate in our city. All of those things sit on my heart like a lead weight. Here's what really breaks my heart. It's men and women who get up every day and go through their daily routine like Jesus doesn't exist, like Jesus makes no impact in their life. And I think to myself, what on earth will it take to get their attention, to show them the kingdom of God is right here, right now, right in front of you? And in a moment, your final opportunity to respond may be gone. It sits on my heart like a lead weight. I hope it does yours too. That's why back in January, we set a goal as a church to say we want to baptize 50 people during the year 2016. The truth is, 50 people is just the tip of the iceberg. In fact, 500 people are still the tip of the iceberg. The needs are so great in our city. But God is saying, my church, I have equipped them and I have called them to take the place of my son while he's gone. And I've given them the power to do it. Now it's up to my church to go out and to do it. Will you pray, church, to the Lord of the harvest? Will you pray, God, raise up more men and women to introduce people in the Chattahoochee Valley to Jesus. Will you pray that prayer? And will you pray, God, make me one of them? The first step, if our church is going to be Jesus in our community, is to serve the city. The second step is to engage everyone, your neighbors, your coworkers, your friends in school. Engage everyone with the message of Jesus. Because if they reject it, I want you to see what happens next. If they reject it, the consequences are severe. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 12. I assure you, Jesus says, even wicked Sodom will be better off than such a town on judgment day. What sorrow awaits you, Chorazin and Bethsaida, for if the miracles I did in you had been done in wicked Tyre and Sidon, their people would have repented of their sins long ago, clothing themselves in burlap and throwing ashes on their head to show their remorse. Yes, Tyre and Sidon will be better off, notice this phrase, better off on judgment day than you. And you, people of Capernaum, will you be honored in heaven? No. Jesus says, you will go down to the place of the dead. The place of the dead that he's talking about here is hell. Look, if you kill somebody on accident, you're going to go to court. There's going to be a trial, but chances are no one is going to bring the death penalty up. If you kill someone intentionally, you're going to go to court, you're going to go to trial, and it's almost certain that someone will recommend the death penalty during this court case. Same circumstances, somebody was killed, you were the one that did the killing. Why in one case is it recommended that you go to the electric chair for it, and in another case, there is no death penalty recommended? The difference is you knew what you were doing and you did it anyway. Jesus uses an analogy, a pretty stark analogy. If you grew up in church, you'll recognize this story. But he talks about the city of Sodom. Sodom and Gomorrah were two notoriously wicked towns thousands of years ago in the Bible. God went through unprecedented levels to try to reach these two cities. In fact, the great patriarch Abraham interceded, begged God to spare these two cities. And still, the city of Sodom wanted nothing to do with God. So God sent judgment on this city. The judgment was so bad, we don't know, we don't have any record of Sodom today except what's in the Bible. There's no ruins today to go back and to look at where the ancient city of Sodom was. In fact, nobody even knows the exact location. Most people believe that Sodom and Gomorrah were two towns on the edge of the Dead Sea, and the reason why the Dead Sea is the Dead Sea today is because of the burning sulfur that God used to punish these two cities. Catch what Jesus is saying here. It would be better off to be the city of Sodom and the punishment that they went through than the towns that had a chance to see Jesus' miracles, to hear his message, and to still turn around and to walk away. He says, Tyre and Sidon, these two notoriously wicked cities, like Baghdad and Kabul today, they're going to be better off than Columbus, Georgia, and Phoenix City, Alabama, if they don't have the privilege of hearing what people in our city hear, and yet still turn away and turn their back and to say, I want nothing to do with Jesus. And Capernaum, Jesus' own town, the town that he performed miracles like healing the sick and raising the dead and feeding the 5,000, Jesus says, it's going to be worse off for this town and for some of the most notoriously wicked cities on earth, because they had the message right in front of them, and they turned their back, and they walked away, instead of falling on their knees and asking God for forgiveness. We want to impact the strategic cities of the world. We want to make an impact all over the world for King Jesus, starting in the Chattahoochee Valley. Did you know that right now there are two men from our church, two members from our church that are on the mission field in Nigeria, serving in the country of Nigeria and trying to make an impact in Africa? Did you know that a whole team from our church is leaving tomorrow morning to go to New York City? In fact, if you're going to New York City, would you just stand up right now so everybody in the church can see you and stay standing? Go ahead, stand up. Everybody in the room that's going to New York City. All right, so hold on. Here's the deal about New York City. This city is the most influential city in the world, no question about it. Because of the publishing industry, because of the entertainment industry, because of the United Nations, everybody worldwide would say New York City is the city that has more influence than any other. Stand up, girls. Thank you. No other city in the planet has the influence that New York City has. And tomorrow, several folks from our church are going to make an impact in the city to introduce people to Jesus. So here's what I want to ask you to do, church. Would you pray for them? Would you pray that the Holy Spirit goes before them? Would you pray that he prepares hearts for these folks to hear about Jesus, that lives will be changed because they're in New York City? Would you stay in touch with what they're doing by watching our social media sites and pray diligently for them? In fact, I want to pray for them right now while they're still standing. So would you pray with me for them? Let's pray. God, we ask you to go before this team that's on their way to New York City. Father, would you give them the chance to make a big impact in the most strategic city in the world? God, would you do a great work through them? But would you do a great work in them as Ricky leads this team? And would you help us as a church to say, we're there with you every step of the way. We're praying for you. And we're gonna hold you up while you're gone. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now will y'all clap for them and y'all can sit back down? All right, so if we're going to be a church that's going to really serve our city and show Jesus to the Chattahoochee Valley, next, we never back down. Even when it gets tough, we don't back down from spiritual battles. Jesus assumes that it's going to get tough because we are God's people living in a fallen world. It's just naturally going to be challenging to do what God is sending us out to do. But we don't back down just because it's tough. Verses 16 through 20. Then Jesus said to his disciples, Anyone who accepts your message is also accepting me. And anyone who rejects you is rejecting me. And anyone who rejects me is rejecting God who sent me. Let me pause for just a second and explain what Jesus is saying. When you go to the water cooler tomorrow at work and try to talk to a coworker about Jesus, if they say, I don't want to hear it, stop talking to me about Jesus, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting Jesus. If you go to your next door neighbor, or if you go to your friend at school, and you try to share the glory of God, and they don't want to hear it, Jesus says, they're not just rejecting you, and they're not just rejecting me. Look at what he says on the screen. They're rejecting my Father who sent me. This is what's at stake in the Chattahoochee Valley. This is what's at stake in your neighborhood or at your office or in the classroom. Check out what Jesus says next. When the 72 disciples returned, they joyfully reported to him, Lord, even the demons obey us when we use your name. Yes, Jesus told them, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Look, I've given you authority over all the power of the enemy, and you can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them. Nothing will injure you. But don't rejoice because evil spirits obey you. This is what's really supposed to get us fired up in the morning. Rejoice because your names are registered in heaven. That should be the thing that gives you infinite joy. Picture for just a second that you're standing around when the 72 come back. Imagine the conversations, right? Jesus, hey, you'll never guess what happened while we went out. The two of us ran into somebody who was struggling with a disease, and we prayed for him in your name, and he was cured just like that, Jesus. And another couple says, hey, Jesus, we ran into a little girl who was struggling with demons, and we cast out the demons in your name, Jesus. It was awesome. And somebody else says, Jesus, I ran into somebody who was struggling with addiction, and I prayed for him in your name, and that addiction was gone. Jesus, it was amazing what just happened. See, I think sometimes, I'm not a charismatic, but I think sometimes us Baptists, we try to put these rules and restrictions on the Holy Spirit instead of following just what naturally Scripture is teaching us today. And Jesus is saying, I have given my church my power to make an impact in the community. You can do the same kind of things that I did, not on your own, but through the power of my Holy Spirit. And it is a relationship that gives you power. It's not power yourself. That power comes from a relationship with God the Father. Jesus says, you want to know what real power looks like? I was in heaven when Satan was kicked out of heaven and fell to earth like lightning. And if you really want something to get fired up about, if you really want to find something that will cause you to rejoice, don't rejoice in the power that you have. Rejoice in the relationship that you have with God the Father. Rejoice because your name is written in permanent ink in God's book. Want to know more about this book? Go back today and read Revelation chapter 20. Go read about the Lamb's Book of Life. The book that when your name is recorded in there, no one and nothing can take it out. Jesus says, if you want something to rejoice about, rejoice that you have been selected for God's mission. Actually, let's use a good Bible word. Rejoice that you have been elected to go do God's mission and to go make an impact. That's the relationship that you should be rejoicing in. So do you get more excited about your relationship with Jesus than you do your favorite sports team? Does it make more sense to you? Do you give it more attention than you do Facebook? Do you get more excited about your walk with Jesus than you do the big promotion that's coming up at work? Jesus is saying, that is worth getting excited about. That your name has been written in ink that no one can erase. That your name is recorded in heaven. I got more sermon to do, but I just wonder if somebody in this room is not certain that your name is recorded in that book. Maybe you're struggling with, is my name there or isn't it? And if that's you, I want to ask you to just settle it right now. In fact, I'm going to pray for you in just a second. And I'm going to pray that when you walk out the doors of this room, you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, my name is recorded in God's book. And one of these days, I'll spend eternity with him in heaven. You can do this by simply surrendering your soul to King Jesus in the form of a prayer. It's very easy to say, but the prayer costs you everything. It's basically saying, God, I turn my soul, my life, my future over to you. I give it all to you. And what I ask from you is to give me this relationship where I know my name is recorded in that book. In fact, will you bow and will you let me pray? And maybe somebody in this room, your name will be recorded in that book and you'll realize it for the first time. Let me say a prayer for you. Father, would you cause somebody in this room who's struggling with their eternity to nail this down once and for all? Would you cause somebody to say, today, at this moment, right now, in my seat, between me and you, God, only between me and you, I'm turning it all over to you. From this moment on, you call the shots in my life. God, I bring my sin to you, and I'm sorry. I ask your forgiveness. I'm turning away from my sins. I'm not going to live like this anymore. God, I ask you to forgive me and to clean me up and to make me a new person on the inside. And God, I want to know my name is recorded in that book. So, Holy Spirit, will you give me the confidence that I am one of your children, that my name is written in that book forever, and that one day when I die and I stand before you in heaven, I will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. From this moment forward, Jesus, I put it all in your hands. I'm asking you to save me, to rescue me from my sins, and to make me a new person from the inside out. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, as our church is Jesus to the Chattahoochee Valley, we last take off the spiritual blinders. Do you realize that there are lots of people in the Chattahoochee Valley who their world is only what they can see or what they can feel or what they can touch? They're the kind of people that think it's only real if it's material. There is nothing else out there. In other words, they have no idea of the spiritual world that's around us. Well, watch Jesus' language in these last couple of verses that we'll look at in Luke chapter 10. Watch his language about how some things are hidden from some and revealed to others. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 21. At that time, Jesus prays. He prays for us, his church. At that time, Jesus was filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit, and he said, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for revealing these things thank you for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever, and for revealing them to the childlike. Yes, Father, it pleased you to do it this way. My Father has entrusted everything to me. No one truly knows the Son except the Father, and no one truly knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then, when they were alone, he turned to his disciples and said, blessed are the eyes that see what you've seen. I tell you, many prophets and kings long to see what you see. Many kings would have given up their kingdom. Many prophets would have sold everything to be able to see what you see, but they didn't see it. And they longed to hear what you hear, but they didn't hear it. Jesus is offering a prayer for his church. He's saying, my Father has entrusted his mission to me, and now I'm passing my mission on to my church, and you have the privilege of revealing the glory of God to your community. When you get up tomorrow morning, you have the privilege of showing your neighbors that Jesus is real by the way that you live. You have the privilege of helping people at school see that Jesus is a good, loving God. You have the privilege of helping people at work see that Jesus is the answer to the struggles that they're going through. And Jesus is saying, God has selected you. God has elected you, not because you're smarter, not because you're prettier, not because you have more power than anybody else. In fact, quite the opposite. You don't have these things. And God chose you anyway, because now you can't receive the credit when people come to faith in Jesus. Now God gets the credit for it. That's the mission that Jesus has. Look, when Jesus asks his church to serve and to engage people with the gospel and to never back down and to take off spiritual blinders, he's actually sending his church into the community to make an impact, to take off the blinders of people that are in darkness. I'm going to wrap up with a quick story from one of my favorite authors of all time, C.S. Lewis. If you don't know C.S. Lewis's story, he was a brilliant professor of English at Oxford University. He was a pretty hardcore atheist until he met an American woman and she introduced him to Jesus. This woman changed his life, and when he met Jesus, Jesus radically changed C.S. Lewis's life. He became, in the last few years of his life, one of the greatest spokesmen for Jesus of his lifetime. C.S. Lewis wrote a little tiny short story, like 3-page short story, called Meditations from a Tool Shed. And he describes what his life was like. I can't do with words what C.S. Lewis can do, so I'm going to show you a picture in just a second. But here's C.S. Lewis's description of what it was like when the spiritual blinders came off. He said, I was like living in a dark tool shed. Everything around me was dark. I couldn't see anything. I was stumbling through a dark tool shed, and there was a crack of light coming in through the beams of the door. The only thing that I could see was this beam of light. I could see the dust particles floating through the beam of light. But I'm still sitting in darkness in this tool shed. I can see nothing but the light. That's what my life was like without Jesus. And then C.S. Lewis said, then someone introduced me to Jesus, and I stepped into the light. And when I stepped into my light and I looked through the tool shed, I could see a world that I didn't know existed. I thought the world was just this dark tool shed. And when I looked into the light, I could see sky and clouds and trees and birds. And I saw a world that I didn't even know existed until I stepped into the light. C.S. Lewis said, that's what my life was like before I came to know Jesus. I lived in this dark tool shed. And there are millions, tens of millions of people in Georgia and Alabama living in this dark tool shed. C.S. Lewis said, it was only when I was confronted with Jesus, it was only then that I stepped into the light and I saw a world that I didn't even know existed. I saw the spiritual world for the first time. That's the privilege that God is giving us. When we introduce people to Jesus, you're taking the blinders off of them and you're showing them a world that they didn't even know existed. Until, like C.S. Lewis, they're confronted with the gospel, the good news that Jesus saves sinners. Until his church is sent to them to take off those spiritual blinders and show them Jesus in all of his glory. We make an impact in the Chattahoochee Valley by serving and engaging and never backing down and taking off those spiritual blinders. We are a church that is sent, like every church, is sent to make an impact. We not only invite people to come to our campus and to experience Jesus on our campus, we are the church Monday through Sunday, making an impact everywhere we go. We are the church that challenges people to take a next step, to not just serve or not just be served, but to serve, to make an impact wherever you're at and whatever you're doing. And I want to challenge you, church. Maybe today you need to take the next steps. Maybe today you are the kind of person who says, I've been wanting others to serve me instead of serving others. I am ready now to go out and to make a difference. If that's you, whatever it is that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about, would you let us know? Would you simply take the next steps by, on that mobile app in front of you, clicking the button that says next steps and letting us know who you are and what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life? If you're following along on paper, would you, if one of those things represents your heart, would you simply circle one of those little things and put your name and your email address on this thing and then just tear it off? Drop it in the offering plate in just a second so our pastors and our staff can follow up with you about whatever it is that the Lord is doing in your life. If there's something that you want us to pray for you about, would you let us know what that is too so that we can pray for you? Whatever it is that the Holy Spirit is doing in your heart, would you let us know? We want to encourage you and we want to walk with you whatever it is every step of the way.